Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is great to be here in person and online also, as we have our first weekend back on campus together in some time, actually, right? Several months, in fact. And if you are just joining us this week, for the first time, or it's been a couple of weeks, I wanted to remind you that we are working our way, as Brian and Carolyn said, through our Connection series, where we're using Gary Thomas's book, Sacred Pathways, which, if you haven't picked up a copy, it'd be a good read, to describe the idea that there are many ways for us as the children of God to connect with Him and enjoy Him. Now, thus far, as we've talked about those of us who enjoy God through His creation, when Dave Maxey talked about what it means to be a naturalist. In addition, Pastor Marvin also walked us through what it looks like to love God and enjoy God through our five senses. And then last week, he took us through what it looks like to love God through caring for others. And this week, we're going to continue that pathway by talking about another sacred pathway, the one of the activist. Now, as we dive in, I want to let you know that whether you are here or at home, I'm going to do the best that I can to engage you directly. So if I look away from the camera for a second and greet my brothers and sisters who are here in person with us on campus, don't freak out, right? Like, and if I'm looking away from those of us who are here back to the camera for a few minutes, that's just because I'm addressing our family who is actually online. So it may feel a bit strange, and I totally get that, but we're seeking to adapt to our hybrid environment as we do this well, so I would appreciate your continued grace as we seek to do that. Now, I have to tell you, I was so excited when Pastor Marvin asked me to do this message, because more than most of the other pathways that we'll be talking about, activism is definitely one of the ways that I sense and enjoy the presence of God in my life the most. I can tell you that the times when I personally have found or felt myself feeling the closest to God in my life, it has usually been when I have been engaged in the brawl of some great cause. Now, this even happens physically for me, believe it or not. When people used to ask me my favorite way to worship God, I would usually say Japanese jujitsu. And when they look at me kind of funny, I would say, no, really, listen, there's just something very sacred to me about that moment when I realize that I am tired and I'm breathing heavy and I'm sweaty and I'm dirty and preferably even just a little bit bloody and I'm barely hanging on, that makes the rest of me fade away and I become aware of the presence of God in a unique way. See, in that moment, I'm aware that He is God and I am not. I'm aware of how fragile I am and how fragile life is and what a gift it is from Him and how much it is worthy of protecting both for myself and for others. That's just one of the ways that I worship. And at the same time, it's true elsewhere for me. If you were to ask me about some of the most formative experiences in my life with Christ, I'd point you to times and places where there was some sort of direct confrontation going on, and I had the privilege of being there in the middle of it. When I was 12 years old, I stood alone in my classroom with tears streaming down on my face, and everyone in my class, including my teacher, by the way, ridiculing me for my outdated beliefs as I tried to flip through my Bible to find the verses on sexual purity that my mom had shown me the night before. When I was 14, I went with about 19 other young teenagers to the country of England. And I stood in the red light district of Birmingham, England one night doing open air evangelism as people around us swarmed bars and brothels. And I felt both this unbelievable compassion for them. And at the same time, I had this unbelievable sense of need to confront them about their choices along the way. I could tell you similar stories of being thrown down a flight of stairs in Hungary by an angry father who was mad that I was trying to lead his son to Jesus. I could tell you stories of working with school teachers in Russia to overturn the Marxist and Leninist belief that atheism was the true path to domestic peace. I could tell you about working to help free bonded slaves in India or working alongside those who are planting churches among the poor and the lost in places like Cambodia and China. I could tell you about how I've felt the closest to God when we were seeking to intercept the cycles of generational poverty in the inner city of South Bend, Indiana, or how I love being here in the Lansing area, being part of our Love Lansing teams whenever we send them out. But the common thread for me in terms of when I usually feel the closest to God and the most overwhelmed by a sense of his presence and action in my life is usually when I am neck deep in some cause to defy, to overturn, to confront, to stand against, or to fight for those who are voiceless or powerless or marginalized in some way. I just can't help it. And if that all sounds a little too familiar to you in some way, or maybe for someone that you know or love, then I'm hoping that today is going to help you, maybe just a little bit. You see, I come by some of this honestly, because I can remember when I was a little boy. I remember my dad sitting me down and telling me this maxim for our family. He would say, "Do something." It may not be the best thing. It may not even be the right thing, but do something. Don't let life catch you flat-footed. Be a man of action. Since then, I've learned that sometimes being still and doing nothing are not the same thing, that sometimes waiting and resting actually is doing something when God asks us to do that, and that sometimes, even in Scripture, in order to receive maximum glory, God actually tells his people to sit by while he fights for them, delivers them, or brings about their rescue. I'm good with that. But for me, most of the time, the places in my life that seem to have been the most important to me as a follower of Jesus have been marked by some form of activism. The bloody knuckled, teeth bared, fight for something or someone in the great causes of our day. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we talk any further, I want to address two things that I think are important. And they're quick, but they're worthy of note. First, keep in mind this morning that we are talking about holy, Christ-centered activism. We're talking about activism in service to our God and King, not specifically about political activism or social activism. And that matters because it is entirely possible to be an activist and not be seeking to connect and enjoy God. A good friend of mine pointed out, in fact, that David Duke, one of the modern-day leaders of the Ku Klux Klan, and Adolf Hitler could both rightly be called activists. And yet, none of us would want to pattern our lives after them or say that what they did or are doing should draw us closer to God, right? This is true of all of the pathways, by the way, that we're discussing in this series. And I want to remind you that activism is no different. We're talking about activism that is rightly aligned to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. Now, sure, it may have political, social, religious, or other dimensions to it, but we're doing it as an act of submission and sacrifice, not for our own glory or for the glory of some other cause in and of itself. Second, as I talk, please resist the urge to tune out or tune off if you don't think activism is your thing or is a particular pathway for you to connect with God. Look, I get it, friends. Those of us with activistic tendencies tend by nature to disturb things. We can be aggressive, definitive, confrontational, abrasive, dogmatic, stubborn, even relentless and ruthless at times. And we're not normally known for keeping the peace or valuing the status quo very much. So for some of us who aren't like that or don't like those things, I think it's really easy to just say, well, that's not me, so I guess I'm just going to go get some coffee or I'll turn out right here or maybe go check my email or something like that, right? But please don't, friends. And here's why. As we endeavor to all become more and more like Jesus, we're going to explore in a few minutes how God himself is an activist and how, if we are to fully embrace and be like him, so will each of us embrace that part of him as well. Now, sure, maybe not all of us will embrace it as much as the others, but please resist the temptation to check out because we are all called to activism in some way, even in small ways. I'm hoping that as I talk, you'll see more ways where you may actually be more of an activist than you realize, or ways to celebrate it when you see it in your own lives or the lives of others. All right? Fair deal? Okay. So what is an activist? Well, if you looked it up in the dictionary, you'd get a definition like a person who campaigns to bring about political or social change. And I suppose that's probably true, but I think that there's a better definition that lies in the nature of the word itself. An activist and activism itself, at their core, is simply about being active. It's doing something. It's not content merely to hear something or to consider something, but it must be doing something to feel fully expressed. Activists tire quickly of theoretical arguments with purely academic inquiries, and they have little patience for people who complain that someone ought to do something about that, but then never seem to think that that someone is them. Activists can be a bit in your face, if you know anyone like that, and they have a tendency to always be bringing things to the absolute bottom line, usually followed by a plan for what to do about it. Now, it's usually at this point that someone will say, oh, I know people like that, Jack. You just mean jerks, right? Like, you know, those really extreme, with me or against me, right or wrong, fist in the air, fight the power, rock the boat, even if everyone's happy with it kind of people. Okay, well, maybe. Maybe. Okay, yes, probably. But before we get to hating on activists too much, I'd remind you that this is a pathway for worship and experiencing God for some people, me included. And as such, it's something that God himself values. In fact, I would remind you that while Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, perfectly expressed and valued all of the pathways, activism was actually one of them. We're going to check out a couple of passages. I want you to see what I mean here. In John 2, 13 through 25, Jesus walks into the temple of God, makes a whip out of ropes lying around, and then proceeds to overturn tables of people selling livestock to sacrifice to God, chasing them out with cries of, "Get these out of here! Stop turning my father's house into a market." In other examples where Jesus did this in Matthew 21, 12 through 17, Mark 11, 15 through 19, and Luke 19, 45 through 48, Jesus actually goes on to say things like, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." See, people had set up these markets to take advantage of those people who had journeyed to Jerusalem to worship God. They couldn't always bring oxen and sheep with them, so they had to buy them at the temple for increased prices, kind of like shopping at a duty-free store in the airport. Anybody ever done that? Have you ever noticed how the prices are like double what they would be just if you were buying them normal? See, these prices were radically inflated, and not only did that turn the place of worship into a place of commerce, but it added a financial burden to people who were committing themselves to worship in the first place. And Jesus wasn't having it. He was willing to enforce it with a whip, in fact. How about in John 8, 1 through 11, Jesus champions the cause of a woman caught in the act of adultery, exposing the double standard and inherent hypocrisy of the religious elite when they threw her down naked in front of Jesus to demand what they should do with her. The text says, "And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Tell you what, let one of you who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.'" See, to the absolute horror of the religious leaders, he forgives the woman. He refuses to condemn her, and then he writes something on the ground while they're railing at him that makes them all leave. Now, we don't have any idea what he wrote, but I like the idea personally that he was writing down all the sins of the men in the crowd as they were looking on, which would make a lot more sense when the text says that when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Can you just picture that, right? Let who's without you throw the first stone, and then here's Jack's sins, and then here's Chris's, and then they're like, "What are you writing there, Jesus?" Got something I got to be doing. See, they wanted to trap Jesus, they wanted to condemn the woman, and they wanted to have their patriarchal hegemony reinforced. Instead, Jesus dodged the trap, he convicted them, forgave the woman, giving back her dignity at the same time. In Mark 5, 1 through 20, I love this. Jesus walks right into the line of a line of fire of a man possessed by a legion of demons. I don't know how many a legion is. In the Roman army, a legion was about 6,000 soldiers. Now, we don't know if that's precisely what the man possessed by the legion meant, but scripture says, "And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Scripture tells us that people had tried to cure, heal, bind, or at least keep this guy away from everyone, but nothing worked. He broke chains, he marauded naked through the tombs, and he scared the living daylights out of everyone in the town. And yet, what does Jesus do? He confronts the legion directly, tells it to leave into a herd of pigs who drown themselves immediately after leaving the possessed man in his right mind and sitting clothed and sane. I love that Jesus didn't seem to back down from a fight, even when standing alone against 6,000 demons. No one else even wanted to come close to this guy. Jesus walks right up to him and sets him free. In Mark 3, 1 through 6, Jesus deliberately heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And why? I mean, he probably could have avoided controversy if he had just waited another day, right? I mean, what's the big deal, Jesus? Just wait till Monday. So why would Jesus do something like that, which he knew was going to trip all the tripwires in the religious leaders' minds and immediately pick a fight? Why did he do that? Because Jesus seemed to pick fights kind of a lot, actually. And he really wasn't subtle about it. The text even says that, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. So he wanted to use the healing as an object lesson to expose the religiosity and the injustice of the religious leaders who had built so many shackles for what could and should be done on the Sabbath that they had lost the intended meaning for the day altogether. Those of you who know your Bibles know that the Sabbath was originally intended to be a day of rest and restoration. But by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, there were so many rules about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath that trying to keep them was more work than the other 6 days combined. So he picked a fight. They went something kind of like this. Hey, you're doing it wrong. You're getting it wrong. I have the authority to tell you to stop it. Watch this. You get the picture? Jesus was an activist. Now, sure, again, Jesus engaged all the pathways, but I think that often we create this picture of Jesus that is devoid of the fight-picking, table-turning, in-your-face-talking, justice-seeking version that he actually was. And if you were the poor, sick, slaved, marginalized, outcast, sinner, tax collector, prostitute, humble seeker, and the person you were trying to be was the person who was trying to find God, then Jesus was a breath of the freshest air you had ever breathed. And he was like suddenly having a game changer show up for a pickup game that lopsided the odds in your favor in a crazy way, like this.
I'll take Barkley.
Yes, I still got it. I told her she'd pick me first.
Right? I mean, if you were one of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, playing the equivalent of a fourth grade theology pickup game against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is probably not going to be that much fun. You get the idea, right? So let me tell you what is great about activism as a pathway to God for us today. If you are here, or you are listening online, and what I'm saying so far resonates at all with your soul, then be encouraged, friends. It is okay. The world actually needs activists. And activists reflect something beautiful about the character and the nature of God. Consider the following as a couple of ways that activism can be a pathway to God. First, consider this. Every significant social, political, and religious change in history has had an activist leading or helping to lead it at some level. Let's do this. I'm going to tell you a significant movement in the last 100 plus or so years, and you tell me if you can name the activist who was at the center of it or helping to lead it. You ready? All right. U.S. Civil Rights Movement. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., right? Dignity, sorry?
John Lewis.
John Lewis, okay. So U.S. Civil Rights Movement, dignity for the dying and those in abject poverty in India and around the world. Mother Teresa. Yeah, could have been Gandhi too, right? So, but we're talking about Mother Teresa. How about the abolition of the African slave trade in the United Kingdom in the 1800s? William Wilberforce, if you didn't know that one. How about the abolition of slavery in the United States? Frederick Douglass, Abraham Lincoln, right? How about the end of apartheid in South Africa? Nelson Mandela, right? Now, that's just a short list of names that we probably recognize, and those are just a few highlights from the last 100 or so years. In addition, that list does not include activists in the arts, medicine, science, family, faith, gender equality, and the like. And did you notice how many of those names are Christ followers? All the ones that I just listed and mentioned had vibrant faiths that motivated their actions and kept them focused on their respective tasks. Activists can be catalytic in leading profound change, and it can be done in lockstep with the Spirit of God and bringing about heaven to earth, just as Jesus said and demonstrated himself. And next, activists keep things moving forward. Activists sense perhaps more than any other pathway that God is not only a God of the present and of the past, but he is also a God of the future. See, while contemplatives and traditionalists have a chance to learn to appreciate God in the past, and sensates, ascetics, naturalists, and contemplatives have a chance to learn and appreciate God in the present, activists and enthusiasts never forget that God is a God of the future. He is always moving things along. He is always bringing about his will here on earth as it is in heaven. And activists are never content until this world becomes the kind of place that God talks about. Activists keep things moving toward God's idea of shalom, toward heaven, toward his return, and ultimately toward God's glory and our restoration in a way that is unique. And it's why they come down so hard on things that do not sync with that vision in view of the way that things ought to be. And we're going to go on safari this morning. There are different types of activists, by the way. There's more than three, but I'm going to point out three different types of activists for you. Not all of us look the same, so I'm going to give you a couple of templates to help you recognize if this is potentially a pathway for you, or maybe you recognize it in someone that you love. Now, the first type of activist is what I call the Hulk activist. Now, if you're familiar with comic books or you're a movie fan, then you're probably familiar with The Incredible Hulk, right? And if you had to summarize the Hulk with just one word, what would it be? Yeah. If you don't know, let's let this little clip remind you.
Guys?
Call it, Captain.
All right, listen up. Until we can close that portal, our priority is containment. Barton, I want you on that roof. Eyes on everything. Call out patterns and strays. Stark, you've got the perimeter. Anything gets more than three blocks out, you turn it back or you turn it to ash.
Can you give me a lift?
Right. Better clench up, Legolas.
Thor, you gotta try and bottleneck that portal. Slow him down. You and me, we stay here on the ground. We keep the fighting here. And Hulk. Smash.
Smash. It is music to the Hulk activist's ears. She wants to be at the rally or the meeting. She wants to stand there toe-to-toe, giving water to people who hate her. She wants to be there praying over people throwing rocks at her, and she doesn't mind the idea of tear gas or threats. She has a unique ability to be present and active in a way that smashes walls, opens doors, and ends stalemates. She doesn't mind standing alone, bleeding, or even dying for the cause if it is worthy enough. She is Joan of Arc, Wonder Woman, and She-Hulk all together, leading troops forward into battle while exemplifying both a holy faith and a demand for change and action at the same time. If you have big problems and you need big solutions, somewhere you're going to need a Hulk activist to disrupt the status quo, and you're going to need them to smash some things. But not all activists are Hulk activists. Some are more subtle, believe it or not. They work in the shadows and the backgrounds. They are constantly weaving things together, burrowing under the surface, connecting things and people, advocating people, building relationships. They stoke tension over here where it needs to be stoked, and they release tension over here where it needs to be released. They are in the long game. And they have an ability to see things strategically, carefully. They position themselves and the people that they lead until that precise moment when everything comes together. I call these activists A-team activists, and you can probably guess why. As a child of the 80s, I watched a lot of A-team reruns on television, and if you've seen the show, you will recall that the thing that the team's leader, Colonel John Hannibal Smith, would say most often at the end of an episode, after the team had successfully helped someone or toppled a crime lord, was what? I love it when a plan comes together. Now, I have a friend who is the best at this of anyone that I've ever seen. He works tirelessly behind the scenes for the most part in the area of global missions, and he has for the better part of 40 years. But most people don't know his name. And there are more than 30,000 churches around the world that have been planted in countries that you and I can't even get a visa to, and it is a result of his direct work and advocacy. I tell people that he'll be one of those people that when we are standing before Jesus, that no one knows until it's time to see their influence. And when we finally see his, we are going to be shocked at what the Spirit of God built through him. If you have big problems, you're going to need an A-team activist somewhere in the mix, planning, strategizing, and bringing things together. And lastly are what I call laser activists. Laser activists pick one issue, and they dedicate their entire life to it. They pour energy and time into it until finally something changes with it. Laser activists often have a very small scope. They're just trying to fix one issue, but they have the passion, the endurance, and the focus to change it long term, just like a laser. Remember that a laser is just light, right? Like, we have all kinds of light here in this auditorium. But it's nice, but it doesn't really, like, change anything. I mean, it helps us to see, but it's not actually affecting anything around us. But if you take that light and you focus it long enough and you aim at something for long enough, you can cut out cancer. You can correct vision. You can even burn through steel with it. I have a friend, her name is Debbie Dortzbach, and she is a laser activist. She has spent nearly 45 years working to end AIDS in sub-Saharan Africa. And thousands, if not tens of thousands, or maybe even hundreds of thousands of people have been made better because of her relentless focus on that issue. She has this tireless energy and passion for that one particular issue, and many health officials, including those at the United Nations, will tell you that the world, and particularly the sub-Saharan African part of the world, is better because of this one woman's diligence, relentlessness, and passion over the span of four decades. If you have big problems, you're probably going to need a laser activist at some point to give focus on it until something breaks, changes, or gives way. Now, as we begin to draw to a close for our time this morning, I want to make sure that I leave you with a couple of things to note practically for activists so that whether you are one or whether you know and love one, you'll be able to help watch out for them and walk with them as they seek to follow God. First, as with all pathways, the most pertinent thing to note as a potential problem for an activist is that it can lead to a sense of judgmentalism, arrogance, and disgust for those who are not likewise inclined. As an activist myself, I have little margin and tolerance for people who do not match or agree with my passion sometimes. And if it's left unchecked, that can turn sour, and it can leave the activist believing that they are the only people who are really following God. Now, this is dangerous, friends. And if you're an activist, I'm telling you that it is the kind of thing you need to guard against diligently in your heart. But it also requires something from the people who love you. On behalf of the activist, I will tell you that if you start feeling that you and people exactly like you are the only ones who are getting things right, the only ones who care, the only ones with whom God is pleased, then you are probably sliding into arrogance, resentment, and self-deceit. This actually can lead you away from people, even the very people that you are trying to help. And ultimately, it can make you poisonous and no longer useful for the cause that you are desiring to serve. I'd remind you that God loves your enthusiasm, your passion, and your desire to smash. He gave those to you. He also gave you the desire to have plans come together and to see your laser focus cut steel. But remember, that's not all he loves. And not everyone has the same amount of passion in the same areas. And remember that in 1 Peter 5:5-6, that the Apostle Peter reminds us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. If you're someone who is here today or you're listening and you love an activist, I'm going to give you fair warning that it's a bit like loving something dangerous, like a tiger or a bear or a shark or something. Now, it's awesome to have an activist for a friend. They can be amazing allies, and they can leverage immense energy, both on your behalf and on behalf of the things that they go after, but it takes courage to befriend an activist. And I'd say that from personal experience, it is not for the faint of heart. You have to be willing to get in the water with them. You have to be willing to walk through the jungle with them, and you have to remember that they need their teeth and claws to do what they do in the kingdom of God. And even if they love you, you have to always remember that. Activists are seldom the cute and cuddly things in the kingdom of God, friends. Second, if you are an activist, then remember that while Jesus was one as well, that wasn't the only thing that he was. He and God's people through the ages have also been naturalists, sensates, traditionalists, ascetics, caregivers, enthusiasts, contemplatives, and intellectuals. Remember that God is to be found in all of these pathways so that your activism can be full-bodied and robust. It can have a fullness of flavor and not just be one-dimensional. And finally, if you love an activist, I'd suggest that you consistently, lovingly, and gently remind them and point out when they're using extreme language. Now again, this has to be done gently and without getting in their face, but I will tell you that it is really how activists think. I really do think in extremes most of the time. And I don't even realize when I'm doing it. It takes someone who loves me carefully and gently pointing it out. Activists are often guilty of saying things like, nothing else matters than this. Everyone must be doing this. Really? Nothing else matters? Nothing else matters, just this. Everyone has to be doing this, really? Every person has to be doing this. And you know what else? If you love an activist, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Activists need to spar. In martial arts, sparring is what you do when you want to test if something works by trying it out dynamically. But you aren't really trying to hurt each other in the process. Here at Trinity, and because I'm an activist, I actually ask our directors and the people who work with me if we can spar regularly. That means that I need to be able to argue or even fight with them about it. But I'm not trying to hurt them. I'm not trying to dominate them or prove that I'm right or prove that they're wrong. I'm just trying to figure out if my rationale works practically, where the weak points are, and where I need to think differently. Remember that an activist wants to champion their cause well. So actually, if they're inviting you to spar with them, it may actually be a sign that they trust you, that they admire you, that they value your input, not that they're trying to dominate or control you. Now, at the end of the day, friends, activism can be like fire. It is powerful. Controlled and contained, operating on a correct source, fire is amazing. We love it. We need it. We cook our foods with it. It can light our path. It can drive your car. God himself even describes himself as a holy fire in Hebrews 12:29, when the author literally and directly says that our God is a consuming fire. But fire is also among the most potentially deadly forces on the planet when left out of control, right? It consumes entire forests, sets houses ablaze, chokes life, scars people and landscapes. And left uncontained, it is never, ever satisfied. There's always something else to burn. And activism is the same way, friends. In full submission to the authority of our God and King, it can be super powerful. But left unchecked, it can consume your life and the lives of those around you. And if you are an activist or you love one, remember that it can be a powerful way to connect with God. But like all pathways, it needs balance and submission to truly thrive, warm, and power those who seek to benefit from it. Now, we're going to pray, but before we do that, our worship team is going to begin to lead us in a song, and I want you to note something about the song. In fact, if you're tempted at this particular point to like head for the parking lot or to turn off the stream or something, I'm actually going to ask you not to. And here's why. Here at Trinity Church, we would say that we are consistently attempting to submit the totality of who we are, our mind, our will, our spirit, and our emotions to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so that others and ourselves may be awakened to full life with Christ. And as our worship team begins to lead us, you're going to note that on the backside of praying together, we're going to have a chance to remind one another that we bring the fullness of our hearts to God so that he may do with them what he desires and that he may invite us into his causes to join him in activism where he leads us to go. So let's pray, brothers and sisters, and then let's prepare our hearts for worship. Abba and Father, we are grateful that you are good. And we are grateful for the ways that you have been active on our behalf. You were not content to leave us in our sin, but you initiated. You came to us. You liberated us. You broke the shackles of our sin and our guilt and our fear and our shame. You are the victorious one, and you invite us into that victory with you. And Father, we say thank you. And because of that, we bring you the fullness of all that we are. We desire in Luke 10:27 to honor the command of our Lord, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And so whether we are activists or we are people who love activists or something a bit in between, we remember that all of it needs to go where it rightfully belongs, at your feet, because you are God and Lord and King, and we love you. And you are worthy of the fullness of all that we are, including our hearts. And so we lift them up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.